Good morning. As always, we pray that I pray that you had a wonderful week, and we're ready to start a new week in the Lord, studying His Word and worshiping Him this morning. At this time, will you bow with me in a moment of prayer as we get started in today's class? Thank you, God in heaven, for this day. Thank you, Father. We are so thankful that where we all are considered your creation as those who are obedient to your word, we can be called your children. So as your children, Father, we come to you in thanksgiving for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to study another portion of your word and pray that you will be with each and every one of us, all the teachers, all the students, that our minds will be clear and receptive to the things you have for us this day. And may we apply those things in our lives, that we will be better servants of yours, and that we will draw others through your word to you. We pray that you will just guide us in the way you would have us to go. May we die to self and live for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer to you now. Amen. So as I was going through the remaining lessons, I realized that if you've been following in the book, one, I know you're probably frustrated because I kind of touch on those topics, then I kind of go and talk about some things that are not necessarily in the book, but hopefully we see the same theme running throughout of grace. But as I was going through it, I realized that we were on lesson 8, and we are somewhere around lesson or week 10. So as always, we won't be able to finish through, but I encourage you to pick up a copy of the book if you have not done so already. Again, it's Charles B. Hodge called Amazing Grace. We will kind of accelerate through the last classes, but we want to make sure we take enough time to get the quality of the lessons rather than just rushing through and touching on a bunch of small points. So today we're going to talk a little bit about the value of grace. And before we do that, just way of review, we looked last week at the gift of grace, and we recognized that there was a cross in the heart of God before there was a cross at Calvary. We recognized the love of God has always been there for us even before we came along. Hodge also writes, God does not love us because we are valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. And it's important for us to recognize this distinction. God does not love us because we're somebody. We're somebody because God loves us. We looked at Genesis chapter 3 last week, and we saw the fall of man, and we saw how oftentimes that even though we're made valuable at the beginning, that gift sometimes can be seen as diminished as we go through. And that's Satan's plot. Since he can't remove the gift of grace that we've received, he'll try to make it seem as if that gift is less valuable to us by distracting us with other things. We saw the example of Eve and Adam falling for that. But we also understand that the gift of God is complete and without flaw. So we unwrapped the gift a little bit last week, and we talked about the gift of grace, which is in Christ, John 4:10, Romans 6 and 23 as well. We looked at all the things that were inside that box, inside that gift, the spiritual gifts that we have, the oneness that we have with one another, and as somebody made the comment last week, the oneness now that we now have in self. Salvation, of course, is in that gift. Righteousness is in that gift. And, of course, we also talked about life, or the word that is used. We get the Greek word zoe, which means the quality of life, and that we may have life and have it more abundantly, as is written in John 10:10. And then we had a little bit of a discussion. We looked at what is our response to that gift. Do we show our appreciation for that gift continually, or is that gift the one that we receive and say, did it come with the receipt? Right? Is it something that's thrown in the back corner as it goes along, or do we continue to show appreciation for that gift? And we finish with Colossians 2:8-10, 8-10, understanding that some have forsaken or given up that gift, but we as Christians want to always recognize the value that we have. We finish talking about Philippians 3:7-8, the gift of grace, and understanding that the gift of grace is so perfect and complete that no other gift is really necessary for a Christian. Because when we have Christ, we have it all. So that brings us to today's class, and normally I have this verse from that song put up before we start the review, but I thought it was important for us to look at it as we go into today's lesson about the value of grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Do we sing it? Do we preach it? Do we live it? You know, it's one thing to receive that gift and recognize it for this exciting new thing that we have on that day. But what about a week from then, a month from that point, a year from that point? Do we still have that same excitement toward that gift? Do we still see it as valuable as it was when we first received it? And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. So please turn over to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to need some readers here. We're going to read verses 36 through 50. And I'll tell you from the beginning, this is a verse or a passage of scripture which we can easily spend several weeks, if not an entire quarter, on just by itself. But we're going to try to reduce it to about 15 minutes or so. So Luke chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 36. I need somebody to read 36 through 50. Okay. Again, there's so much in this passage, and we're going to try to pan for gold here and really try to pick out some of the main points here. So we see in verse 36 how this Pharisee invites Jesus to come in and dine with him. And we see what happens with this woman who found out that he was around, he was in town, and she knew she had to go see him. And there's, I was laughing as you were reading it, Brian, because there are just so many little small points in there that, you know, we see the how amazing Jesus is. But here are some things that we can pull from this. We've kind of talked about this before, and we understand how grace draws us to Christ. And we look at verse 37, and it says, "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Once she found out he was there, she immediately said, I got to go see this person. I have to go see him," right? And we recognize, and we've talked about in the past, how the gift of grace, how Jesus himself draws men unto him. Even he has said, you know, if I be raised up, I will draw all men unto me. So we recognize that first and foremost, that it draws people, okay? Secondly, we also find out how it motivates. We talked about this in the past. Sinners with a true heart prepare themselves as well. Notice how she didn't just get up and go. But she had a plan when she went. She had taken this expensive perfume with her. So she was going with the right kind of heart, with the right kind of attitude. When we think about approaching Jesus, do we come with a humble heart? Or are we like, if you look at verse 36, we're going to talk about it in a second, you know, are we like the Pharisee who feels that, you know, that person should be honored that I invited them to my house? How do we look at how, when we know Jesus is around, how do we look at that situation? When she gets there, look at verse 38. It says, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. When she recognized that this was Jesus, there was a reaction. She recognized that he was different than the rest. There was something special about him. She acknowledged him. And a sinner with a true heart recognizes Christ. And then a sinner with a true heart responds. Let's look at what she did. She wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. That's what the gift does for a person. It draws them, it motivates them, it helps them to acknowledge who God is, who Christ is, and then it leads to a response. Versus, let's look at what the Pharisees' response was. Notice how the Pharisees' response was initially pretty selfish. He's thinking about how Jesus will fit into his life. Do you know people today who church or their religion or Christ himself is a part of their life? You know, this is what I do on Sunday. This is what I do on Wednesdays. You know, every now and then, you know, I'll give a little bit to that church. It's my way of having a nice tax write-off. But it's part of their life. And we see with the Pharisee how he invites Jesus to the house as if it's an honor for Jesus to be in his house. And we know this. We get some clues here later on. In verse 39, it says, and the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who's touching him, that she's a sinner. You know, one thing that this hard heart, this heart that doesn't recognize grace does, it blinds us from the truth. We also see in verse 49 how they spoke among themselves and began to say, who is this man who forgives sin? They really focused more on themselves rather than on what was actually right there in front of them. We're going to come back to this other point in a second. The unrighteous judgment. Now, for those of you who have been following the one word, you know, last week, you know, we've been talking, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about judgment. You know, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with judgment if it's righteous judgment. The problem with the Pharisee is that he spends more time looking at the sin in others than the sin in himself. We see that in verse 39, 44 through 46 as well. Now, the reason why I was laughing, the reason why I thought that was kind of funny, as we read this, we get down to verse 40, or 39 and 40, it says, when the Pharisee had invited him, saw this, catch this, he said to himself, is that what your Bible says? He was thinking about it, you know, in himself. It's kind of that bubble that we have over our head. You know, we're not really saying it, but we're thinking it, right? He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is and who's touching him and that she's a sinner. What does the beginning of verse 40 say? Isn't that amazing? He said to himself, he had the bubble over his head. He was thinking about, you know, if he knew what type of woman this was, he wouldn't have her touching him. And Jesus answered. I just think that's amazing when we think about the power of Jesus. That's just amazing. But he answered. And he gives them this story, this understanding. Hey, I have something to say to you. Go ahead. A moneylender has two debtors. One owes a little, one owes a lot. Neither one could pay it. And he forgave both of them. Who's more thankful? And he says, I suppose the one who owed a lot. He says, you judge correctly. Right? So he understands that concept. This Pharisee understands that concept, but he can't apply it. He says, you see this woman? He asked the question, do you see this woman, after he knows what he was thinking, that, hey, if he knew what kind of woman this was. He said, you see this woman? Of course I see this woman. She busts into my house while I'm having dinner with you to show you how important that I am. And she starts doing all these things. Of course I see her. So you see this woman? All the things that if you really understood grace, if you really understood who was in front of you right now, you would have the same reaction. He says, when you invited me into your house, when you invited me into your house, verse 44, you gave me no water for my feet. Now, we understand they're walking in sandals, the dusty roads. We didn't have nice paved roads back then. Of course, you go into the house, the custom is to, of course, offer them water, you know, to clean their feet and things like that. And he says, you didn't even give me any water for my feet. But this woman, and we understand through the reading, found out where I was and made an effort to come to the house that didn't belong to her and began wiping my feet with her tears, or using the tears and her hair to wipe my feet. Where's the honor? He also says, you gave me no kiss. You didn't greet me. Who's really the important one here in the Pharisees' eyes? That's what we want to really see, that the Pharisee was thinking more about how honorable he was than how honorable Christ was. Because the one who has the honor, you know, we go out of our way to give them that kiss. You know, when somebody is invited over to your house and they come into your house, you give them a hug, you know, you give them that manly handshake or the half handshake, half hug kind of thing, right? But, you know, we recognize them and appreciate them coming over. There's a place of honor. You know, we say they're the guests of honor, right? So they're given this honor, but he says, you didn't honor me. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Not only was it an initial thing, but it was a continual thing as well to give that kind of honor. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. She came prepared, and she has not stopped from doing that. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, and remember, he just gave them the story about the two debtors, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but who is forgiven little loves little. Now, this is interesting that he would say that. He who is forgiven little loves little. Can we really put a forgiveness scale on it and say, I forgave you for a little bit and they forgave you for a lot? I mean, is there really a scale to forgiveness? So what do you think he means when he says she was forgiven much, but who is forgiven little loves little? What does that mean? Okay. He says he's talking about the love level, not necessarily the forgiveness level. Okay. Anything else? But he who is forgiven little loves little. Yes, sir. It was a perception, wasn't it? But the story he gave right before that was what? They had two people who had debt, one with a little bit of debt, one with a lot of debt. But there was something really key about that next point. Neither one could repay it. So whether you in your own mind feel I have very little to be forgiven of or a lot, we recognize it doesn't matter how much, you cannot pay it. There's not a debt that you have that you can pay when it comes to your debt that you have to God. So he gets them to understand that, you know what, you're thinking of yourself a little more importantly than you ought to. And he's helping them to really, hopefully, get to that point. She who has a lot to be forgiven of, or as the Bible says, for her sins, which are many. This is in her mind. She recognizes that. Have been forgiven. But then even after that, the Pharisee doesn't see it. Because then he turns to the woman and says, verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were sitting around started talking, how in the world can somebody come in here and forgive sin? They're talking to each other. They're not talking to Christ. They're talking to each other. Yes, sir. Do we know of an account that was very similar to this, where there were two people, one who, you know, really kind of thought very highly of himself, and another who just said, you know, have mercy on me? They went to pray, right? And we see this example of really just more of a self-realization, somebody who recognized where they were in the sight of God. Last week we talked about even our best righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we had someone who recognized that, who wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but just have mercy on me. And we have another person who says, thank you that I'm not like, you know, I do all these great things and I'm not like all these horrible people, even like this tax collector here, right? That understanding of self. And that all leads to when we talk about the value of grace. And I hope we get to, I'll share a personal story with you about it in a moment. Some of the things that grace does, the kindness of God, the grace of God leads to repentance. Romans 2, 4, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. You know, it's not the badness of man, but the goodness of God that motivates us. We shouldn't be motivated to do right because we recognize how wrong we are. We should be motivated to do right because we know that there's someone there who can help us. Okay? There's someone there who can actually resolve the issue that we have, that can help pay for the debt that we couldn't pay. Failing to see the value in his goodness leaves us in our sin. You know, if we think we can earn it, if we think that we can go about doing something that will actually help us to repay the debt that we owe, we're going to still be caught in our sins. Until we recognize the value that God has, we will still be caught in our sins. The grace of God continues to provide. And the reason why I want us to understand these things is because we want to see what that value is. And if we don't know what it is, then we can't really assign a value to it. The grace of God continues to provide. You know, the grace of God not only saves us, but turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The grace of God not only saves us, but it maintains us. Somebody have chapter 2, verse 16 and 17? You know, we talked about in the past and in the beginning of this class how the love of God, the grace of God, the word of God draws us near. And it's one thing if it stops right there. But the wonderful thing about grace is that it continues to work even after we come in contact with the blood of Christ and we've put on Christ in baptism. This grace comforts and strengthens your heart in every good work and word. This week was a difficult week. It was a trying week at work. And oftentimes, you know, we can easily say, you know, if it wasn't for, if it wasn't for God, I don't know if I would have made it. This week was one of those where, you know, you really see it. And sometimes you have to go through some things to realize what God's getting you through. And I recall just sitting down and saying, I'll share this with you. One night, I went to bed and I said, it's going to be tough getting up tomorrow. I don't know if I really want to. Now, I meant just like I want to sleep in. I'm not talking about checking out, okay? I really don't want to get up. And fell asleep, woke up the next morning, realized the same things that were in front of me the night before were still in front of me that morning. The only thing that was different was I recognized that God got me up. And because he did, I said, well, he got me up yesterday, and I didn't think I, you know, could make it through yesterday, and I got through it, and he decided to go ahead and wake me up again today. So I know I can do it. The same things were in front of me that morning as they were the night before. The only difference was I focused more on God than I did on myself or the situation that was around me. And that shows, that provides the value that we're going to be talking about today. When we recognize what God is for us. A lot of things, I'm going to skip forward. One of the issues I had this week, anybody know the company's called BioMarin? I'm moving forward here. It's a pharmaceutical company. And they happen to be one of our clients. Well, there was an article this week in the paper, and it says, BioMarin sells a drug for a rare genetic disease. It's not a study that I worked on, but I know that they have this drug. And it's for a rare genetic disease. In the U.S., about 20 infants are born every year with this disease, just 20. And for most pharmaceutical companies, they wouldn't even touch something like that because there's no money in it. I mean, why would I spend billions of dollars on something that for 20 people a year, right? But they have this treatment out, and the cost of this treatment, the 20 infants that are born every year with this rare genetic disease, it's called Betten disease, I believe it is, most of them die between ages 8 and 12. So it's a pretty, obviously, it's a fatal disease. And without this treatment, more than likely, they're going to die between 8 and 12, if not a couple of years after. So BioMarin, they have this drug out now, and the cost of this treatment is $720,000. Now, there's a mandatory government discount. So it brings the cost of that drug or that treatment down to $486,000. Nice discount, right? Take a third off of it. As someone who works for a company that, you know, has this group as a client, that was a real dilemma for me. When I read this, it was kind of hard to say, you know, I work for a company that's really all about helping people who are really gouging up people for money. And that's a struggle. And that's a struggle I deal with a lot. Now, I recognize also many of these pharmaceutical companies do a lot of great work. But I want to get back to this point because I thought about that. If you had only $500,000 left and there was a car worth $486,000, how many of you would buy it? No hands. If you only had $500,000 left and your child had this disease and the only treatment was this treatment that was $486,000, how many people would pay for that treatment? That's value. The cost is the same, right? We see they're equal, a car and this treatment, but the value of the treatment is much greater than the value of that car. When we see Christ, when we recognize what he has done, we recognize what he can do for us continually and what he will do for us in the end, we see that value in grace. We recognize how important that is. We're willing to do some things for that than what, more for that than what we would do for that car. But here's the trap. As we talked about last week with the gift of grace, Satan doesn't want you to see that value. Or he wants to see, he wants you to look at that as something that's diminishing. Let's run through that real quick. So God continues to provide. Grace not only saves us, but maintains us. Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Grace constantly motivates us. Philippians 2:16 and 17. Also 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace changes our heart and our very being. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We all know that one. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away and all things become new. Behold, all things become new. Romans 6:17, 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. We recognize there's a change that occurs in us. We could also look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. So the question I wanted to ask, and the reason why I brought that story up ahead of what I have in my notes here, because I want us to really think about, and if you want to respond, what value does he have in your life? See, because it may look a little bit different for you than it does for me. It's the same blood. It accomplishes the same thing. It allows us to have a debt paid for that we couldn't pay ourselves. But we may place a different value on it. And depending on what value we place on it, kind of determines our actions afterwards. So the question is, what value does he have in your life? How would you answer that question? Tom, you're about to say something. Go ahead. You have to have a belief in God. Absolutely. That is definitely the case. Yes, Jeff. I think that's key, right? Yeah. Once heard a phrase, and I thought it was so important, and it stuck with me and will continue to stick with me. It says, that which is your purpose must be your priority. If we recognize our purpose in Christ, if we recognize the importance of it, it has to take the number one slot. I love my wife dearly. I'll love her till the day I die. But she's not number one in my life. She's not my top priority. Now, she benefits from me having my top priority in place. I benefit from the fact that God is her top priority. But she's not my top priority. My children are not my top priority. That which is your purpose must be your priority. And eternal life has to, or the love of God has to be the number one thing. And it has to supersede everything else in our lives. Yes. Exactly. It never depletes. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God praise than when we first begun. It's the same. It's always there. It never depletes. Anthony. Thank you. Yeah, and we recognize that what God did was he sent his son, right? And he did that for you, and he did that for me. And he didn't die any harder on the cross for me, who may have gone through many things, than for somebody who feels that they've gone through very little. But our appreciation, our understanding of where we came from, and knowing that God can even forgive this. You know, didn't Paul even describe himself as the chiefest of sinners, right? It wasn't that Christ died any harder for Paul, but Paul truly appreciated where he came from and what God brought him to. And sometimes we may lose sight of that. And because of that, we may not see much value in what he did. Well, he only had to nudge me a little bit to get me to do right. But you know what? Without what he did, we couldn't get there. It says there were two debtors. I saw your hand. I see you over here, Hope. He saw two debtors, neither one could repay it. And that's where we are today. God pays it all. Excellent point. Thank you. Hope. Excellent. You know, I appreciate that point of constantly reminding ourselves of that. I went to pick up Johnny on Friday from school, and we were just talking, and I just kept going straight when I should have taken an exit. And I realized that, and I was like, oh, you know, doggone it, now I got to turn all the way around. And I went down to the next exit and got off and turned around and got back on 40 and kept going. And in front of us as we were going, there was an accident. And no cars, no police cars or emergency vehicles had been there yet. So it was pretty recent. And I'm not saying I would have been in that accident. But I am saying that it's amazing. You know, we think about where God has brought us, but we can also think about all the things that he has kept from us that we may never, ever know about. Just missing that turn could have been the difference between me being part of that accident or seeing that accident or my daughter seeing this accident and not seeing it. I'm not saying that is the case, but I'm saying there are a number of things that we have to recognize God is doing for us that we will never know, but he's always, always working in our lives. I saw your hand here, and then I see you back. Yeah, and we recognize the value of God being able to forgive that of us. Do we look at the value of God as like a the value of a car? When we buy it brand new, it's worth something. The older it gets, the more we drive it, the less it's worth. Or do we look at it like, and I had to be careful, I said, you know, I was trying to think of some good examples of like what increases in value the longer you have it or the older it is. And I had to be very mindful of those examples. But do we look at things like, you know, a house? You're laughing, you know. Yeah, I mean, but do we see that? Are we more excited? Do we see the value in it? Do we recognize where God has brought us and where he brought us from early on, but later? It doesn't seem to hold that same value. You know, think about the relationship that you have. Isn't it more valuable now than it was when you first came to that relationship? You know, think about, I was thinking all these different things. Think about tea. The longer you keep the tea bag in, the stronger it is. Or a soup. You know, my wife makes this great chili, and it tastes really good when she first makes it, but let it sit for a day and let those ingredients kind of, you know, do their thing. Oh, it's the bomb after that, right? So it just increases. Do we look at the value of God as like the car that decreases, or as the time goes on, it increases for us? The sinner woman, Luke chapter 7, 37 through 50, understood, and she showed her understanding of the value. The leper, you know, there were 10, and they were all healed, and one came back. He recognized the value. The blind man, who said, "What do you want me to do for you? Let me have my sight." And he gave him his sight, and he said from that point on, he followed Christ. Now, I thought that was kind of funny because right before that, you know, they told him, "Hey, Jesus is here. Why don't you go talk to him?" It says he threw off his cloak, right? And I just pictured this big dramatic, you know, he just throws the cloak aside and goes and finds Jesus. He never went back for it because the Bible says after he received the sight, he just followed Jesus. Wherever Jesus was, he followed him. He recognized the value of Jesus. It was more important than that coat. It was more important than all those other things. So do we recognize the value of him? Do we see him as valuable? Do you see him as valuable to you? Here are the other two questions as we close out. How would someone else know? Do they see that you put value on your relationship with God? Does your own family see that? Does your spouse see it? Do your kids see the value you put on it? On him? How do you demonstrate it? These are just questions we don't have time for the answer. We're past our time, but I want you to just consider as we go through our week. I gave you the conclusion so we don't have to go through the BioMarin one, but hopefully we treat the value, the gift of God, like the cure and not the car, right? That we see it as valuable to us. Our final weeks as we close out this quarter, we're going to skip around, so if you have the book, please read through. But lesson 9, the value of grace. The anger of grace is lesson 9. We're going to look at verse 11, lesson 11, growing in grace. I know somebody asked a question about that. We're going to talk about growing in grace. Then we're going to finish off with grace and peace. We're past our time, but I do appreciate your time and your patience and your comments. We can be dismissed.